We'll look at Gethsemane in Matthew 26, and then we'll look at Gethsemane again in Luke 22. I do want to say it's our privilege to be here. And last year, for a little R&R, we saved up some money, and we went to Hilton Head. Now, we get a really good deal in the winter in Hilton Head. Now, the summer is $2,000-$3,000. We get it for just a couple hundred dollars. And we stayed in Hilton Head, South Carolina, for our R&R last year. You say, how much different is that than Black Creek? Well, 3 foot of snow, 70 degrees. Hey, man, we go to the beach here to make sandcastles with the children, they die. And, it was quite a difference coming to Black Creek for R&R. But we've learned our lesson. And so, Lord willing, next year, back to Hilton Head. Hey. Sometimes you have to learn things the hard way in life. But we're certainly thankful for the privilege we have to be here. Matthew 26, I'll begin reading verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And I want you to take note of this in verse 37 and verse 38. He took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful. And then the word of God says, and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Luke tells us on this wise in Luke chapter 22. Of course, he goes to the garden in verse 39 of Luke 22. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he is withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. In verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And so we see two of the renderings of Jesus Christ in the garden. We see first and foremost in Matthew identifies that he's exceeding sorrowful. Luke used the word agony. He's in agony. He sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Yet in that agony and in that sorrow, the word of God told us that he prayed more earnestly. So I looked at this morning. I couldn't help but go to the Psalms. And if you will, let's go to the Psalms. Begin in Psalm 6. And the Lord recently has given me a little bit of insight into Psalm 6. Those of you that listen to the podcast, we've been dealing with Psalm 6 extensively. And here the word of God says, and I'll read the psalm from the beginning. It says, to the chief musician of Neginoth upon Sheminith, the psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. And then here's one of the key words. He said, my soul is also sore vexed. It's the agony of his soul. It's the oppression of his soul. The soul of Jesus Christ is going to be made sin for you and for I. Not for us only, for the sins of the whole world. But thou, O Lord, how long? Now, again, when you look at Psalms, there are some that even in standard religious practice, they view many of these Psalms as messianic. Of course, that would be the Christian persuasion. And they see bits and pieces that are very clear that they're messianic Psalms. But oftentimes you'll go and look and you just sometimes out of curiosity, I'll look online and I'll kind of search and I'll say, you know, is this Psalm messianic? And it's amazing how they'll let bits and pieces be messianic. And that simply means, as the psalmist prophesied, of Jesus Christ. That's what that term means, of the coming Messiah. David was not only a king, but David was a great prophet. And David spake according to Jesus Christ. And so many times, religion puts aside things that make them uncomfortable or awkward. And the one thing I've noticed without fail is that they will not go into the messianic psalms when it deals with the soul. They'll stop short. Here they would say verses 1 and 2 may well be messianic. And they'll say, but verse 3, David in the agony of his soul. You read again in other places. And they'll say, here Job is suffering. Here Isaiah is suffering. Here this is the plight of Isaiah's soul. And yet they will not look at the fact that the soul of Jesus Christ was the offering for sin. He offered his very soul for you. It's in the garden in agony that he earnestly prayed to where it were, as it were, great drops, sweat as it were, as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's the agony of his soul. That is the suffering of Jesus Christ in the garden. In verse 4, he says, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? And I want you to notice, especially verse 6 and verse 7, it's really the thrust of what we'll talk about this morning. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And so we see in verse 6, and again, we're dealing with a psalm that David writes, and it's a psalm concerning Jesus Christ. A psalm concerning the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the agony that he would suffer. And so he speaks of Jesus Christ. I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. He's a man of suffering. He's a man that for us is suffering, being made sin for us. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, we see a parallel that runs with this, and you'll see many parallels. In fact, if you look at Psalm 38 before we look across at 39, we see it parallels Psalm 6. When he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Do you see the parallel? We see the suffering of Christ. We see the vexation of his bones. We see the agony of Jesus Christ again in Psalm 38. And he says, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as in heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. The Word of God again begins to give us some light through the Psalms of David. Be reminded of this when Jesus is speaking in the book of Luke and he's challenging, if you will, his disciples. He opens their understanding. Then the Word of God tells us that he began to explain to them, if you will, expound to them all the things concerning himself in Moses' law and in the prophets. But then he also said this, he said, and in the Psalms. The Psalms were written many times in prophecy of the coming Savior. They were written because Jesus Christ, being foretold, not just by David, but often by David, as the Savior, as the Messiah. And so in Psalm 39 in verse 1, he said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth for the bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. There was a stirring in his sorrow, deep within. He's agonizing over sin. He's agonizing over us. But yet he still prays, not my will, but thine. Lord, if it be this cup would pass from me, but it's not what I want. Father, it's what you want. It's what you require. By the way, Psalm 39, the great clue here that he's speaking of Jesus Christ is he was dumb with silence. Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53 as a lamb before her shears was dumb. Why is it her shears? Because he is that ewe lamb. He is that offering. He is that ewe lamb before her shears is dumb. He said, I held my peace even from good. My sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. In verse 12 of Psalm 39, it said, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as my fathers were. If you'll turn again to Psalm 42 and verse 3. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? In verse 4 lets us know absolute for certain he's speaking of Jesus Christ, because in verse 4 he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I'll be reminded, Job 16, he poured out his gall upon the ground. In Isaiah 53, we'll look there momentarily with the Lord's help. In Isaiah 53, he poured his soul out unto death. It was an offering. It was free will. It was his choice. He was willing to suffer for you. He was willing to suffer for me. Psalm 56, and we'll rest there for a moment, but Psalm 56. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and go down through part of this. And he says, but be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid. Now I want you to notice this. I will trust in you. Fear comes. I will trust in thee. When the scourge falls upon my back, I will trust in thee. When Judas comes to the garden and kisses me, and they take me before Pilate, I'll trust in thee. Moreover, when they put the crown of thorns on my head, I will trust in thee. But what is he speaking of explicitly? Something that's never taken place in the history of mankind, God, has been made sin. I will trust in thee. Why does he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? The fear of being made sin. The agony of separation from the Father. Amen. That Jesus Christ himself will be made an offering for sin. In God I will praise, verse 4. His word, in God if I put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity and thine anger cast down thy people, O God? And I want you to notice the linguistics of verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, colon. Some people say, well, that really doesn't mean anything. That's something the translators put there. Yes, they did. The school of English, you will, the school of English, which is the College of New England, they write the rules for American English. They say you cannot have two colons in a sentence. But I guess they've not read the Bible. When the Lord showed me this a couple years ago, I began to look and I began to find many times the Lord would put two colons or three colons in a sentence. You see, when those colons delineate, is they delineate the statement, they divide the statement, and there's a standalone sentence right in the midst of it. Can I read it like this? Thou tellest my wanderings, are they not in thy book? But what does he say right in the midst of all that? Put thou my tears in thy bottle. The Son of God, his tears, a man of sorrow acquainted with grief. And he asks the Lord in this time as David prophesies of him. He's asking the Lord, put thou my tears into thy bottle. In verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, and the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Here Jesus Christ is speaking of the resurrection. He's prophesying of Jesus Christ being resurrected. He will be alive. He will walk again. Now let's go to Psalm 116. Let's just solidify that with the Lord's help for just a moment. In Psalm 116. Psalm 18 is a companion to a point of Psalm 116, where he talks about the sorrows of death compassing him about, the sorrows of hell compassing him about. And here in verse 3, he said, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Again, a companion to what we read. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. And so now we see as the scripture compounds one upon another. And can I say it on this wise? It becomes an airtight case for those investigating. That certainly he's speaking not only of Jesus Christ, he's speaking of the suffering of Christ, he's speaking of the agony of his soul, he's speaking of a man that is sorrowful, a man that is grieving, a man that is so greatly afflicted that he is praying so earnestly that he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And what David is showing us is his prayer. These are the prayers of Jesus Christ. In the agony of his soul, he is praying, and he's praying not just on his behalf, but he's praying on our behalf. As he suffers for us. Isaiah 53. I believe we'll probably put some stakes down here. Probably put a little tent up for the morning. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So the word of God tells us he is a man of sorrows. That's why he waters his couch with his tears. He's acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to grieve. That's why, again, he's not a God that's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we've been. He knows what we are. He knows what we've been through. He knows every bit of sorrow and grief we've ever borne.
That's right.
Because he himself was that man of sorrows. And then the word of God tells us this in verse 4. On our behalf, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Many years ago, I really wrestled between those two words, to be born, and again, born meaning the same root word as to bear, to carry a burden, to hoist a burden, and to carry. And finally, in the simplicity of my mind, which is complex in some ways, yet simple in other ways, I realize that carrying is moving from one place to another. To bear is to have the weight upon. So he hath borne our griefs. They were continual weight to Jesus Christ. As you're weighed down with grief, so he was weighed down with that grief. Now compound the grief of this room and lay them upon his shoulder. But then he hath carried our sorrows. How did he carry our sorrows? When he left the garden, he didn't leave the sorrows there. But he took them with him. And eventually he hung on the cross with our sorrows. And then descended into the sorrows of hell on our behalf. Having borne our grief and carried our sorrows. But you see, it's more than this room. It's the whole world. It's the grief of every abused child. It's the grief of every funeral service. It's the grief of every one of us wounded by sin. It's the grief of lost parents, dying children, the people we love so dear. But that is the sorrow, the tears that flowed upon that couch in the night season, that weeping that endured for the night, that joy might come in the morning. It's the sorrows of our life that he carried with him. Every disappointment, every hurt, every wound, every mocking, every scourging, every cursing, every vile thing. And he carried it with him as he bore our grief. The word of God then tells us, he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So beyond all of our grief and all of our sorrow, because he's been made sin for us, he is smitten of God and afflicted. But then the word of God says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. What does that mean? I've said it many times in this pulpit. It's not just a stump speech. It's the reality. The wounds in his hands, his feet, and in his side. was for our transgressions. That's the blood. That's the blood of Calvary. He was bruised for our iniquities, our lawlessness, that law unto itself within us. He was bruised for our iniquities. What is bruising? Well, it's the blood. His capillaries burst. The swelling begins. It begins to turn purple, blue, and it's often yellow around it. Why? Because it's the blood that pools under the skin. The bruising. We see the blood. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. What are the stripes? Is that whips laid upon his back. That blood runs to the surface and there's stripes. There's the blood of Jesus Christ. Some under the surface, some oozing, some leaching. Eventually, it's flayed open. And the blood of Jesus Christ flowed from that wounded back, that striped back. But notice what the Word of God says in verse 5, our transgressions, our iniquity, the chastisement, our peace. Why did he suffer? It was personal. He suffered personally, not as a whole, but for you, for me. He did that for every man. The Word of God said he tasted death for every man. It's the suffering of Jesus Christ. When I was a little boy and had hurts in my life, he bore them in his body.
Amen.
When I got older and began to hurt her, he bore that hurt for others. And then he bore my iniquity.
That's good.
When I became an angry and violent teenager, Jesus Christ bore that in his body. And the marvel to me is he not only bore what I had done, but then he bore the hurt of those I'd hurt. He bore the pain of those that suffered at my hand. And yet he still showed me mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God. And people today, and I don't know any other way to say this. I don't know how to sugarcoat things like Brother Hain, Brother John. They make things sound so sweet. It's a bitter pill, but you get to suck some sugar off at least. And I don't have that ability. But today we live in the generation of sniveling, whiny babies that will not bear the responsibility of their own life. And might I say, the only way to get over your little pet peeves and your little pet problems and all the hurt of your life is to see it laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ as he carried those sorrows. People say, well, you don't know what I've gone through. No, I don't know what you've gone through, but I know what he went through.
Amen.
And he went through far more than you and I will ever go through.
Right.
Yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb before her shears was dumb. Mm-hmm. We see that in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's our griefs. There's our sorrows. There's our iniquity on Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, and here's a key verse that goes along with our Psalms, out of the land of the living. But what did David prophesy of him? I will walk before God in the light of the living. Later on, in two places in the Psalms, I will walk before God in the land of the living. He spoke of the resurrection of life. He spoke of the fact that he would not remain an offering for sin, that God would resurrect him, God would bring him out, God would raise him up at that day. And again, without going to the depths of it, but we see the faith of Jesus Christ. He was taken from prison for judgment. Who shall declare his generation? If he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. See, that's his only son. His only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Why would it please him to bruise him? He's been made sin. He's bearing our sin. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise him as a sinner, that you and I don't have to die in our sins.
Amen.
We don't have to die in our iniquities. We can be made free from sin. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. A travail, we've talked about it in this pulpit. A travail is the agony of, we see in the scriptures, primarily associated with the birth. The mother goes into labor. And she travails. She goes, the old timers called it going into the jaws of death. She goes to the brink of death that she might bring forth life. Women in the Word of God died in their travail. We see multiple women that died in travailing that they might bring forth life. And that was the travail of his soul, the agony of his soul at the point of no return. His soul was travailing. Yet, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In verse 12 said, therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's return to Luke 22. Let's look again at the passage that we read earlier in light of the things that we read this afternoon in the Word of God. In verse 39 of Luke 22, Jesus Christ, knowing what he's facing, seeing what he's dealing with, understanding what's going to be laid upon him, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he's at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father. Now again, remember Psalm 6, Psalm 39, Psalm 54, Psalm 116, Isaiah 53, and many scriptures which we didn't touch today. All of this is in his prayer. As he prays, he knows what he's going to suffer. He knows what he's facing. He knows the sorrow. He knows the grief. He knows the agony. He knows the tears that are going to come. Yet he still prays, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. It wasn't enough that an angel had to strengthen him, but an angel strengthened him, he prayed more earnestly, besought his Father. His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, his earthly ministry, all that he walked on earth for, was about to be changed. And he rose up, can I say it on this wise, he rose up like a man. And he turned and he faced Judas. And he took the cup. And he drank the cup. And he suffered. And he bled. And he died. He did all that according to the scriptures. But then after 3 days, and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, he was gloriously resurrected according to the scriptures. And what did he offer man? He offered them salvation through his death according to the scriptures. People ask over the years, they say, Brother McVeigh, why do you preach so much on those things? Because that is our salvation.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ. I was dead in trespasses and sins on my way to hell. And I was arrested by the Holy Ghost. He stopped me dead in my tracks and made me confront these scriptures. When I came face to face with the scriptures, I found I was wanting. I was lacking. When I came face to face with the Word of God, I bowed the knee, received Christ. My life was changed. Been saved for almost 25 years. We make it to April, been 25 years. I've been saved. I look back at over half of my life being a child of God, and I still can't comprehend or understand what He truly did for me. What we scratched the surface with today is just a minor, slight glimpse of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Pastor Hank.